Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Thank you, Jack, and good morning. Welcome back to The Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes, the host, and I would like to invite you to please stay tuned for the next 30 minutes. I believe it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire day and perhaps even your entire life. As he said, the announcer said, our show is about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's done with no manipulation. We don't have any special revelation either, and no human speculation. How's that for alliteration? All we really have is simple truth found in the Word of God. And that truth is designed to give you the ability to orient and adjust to the plan of God, and by me verifying and identifying what that plan is. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom to make your decision, to make your choice. Life is about choices. Life is about decisions. And God gave you two ends. One end is to think with, and one end is to sit with. And success in your life will depend on which end you use. It's heads you win and tails you lose. So we want you to learn to think. Think divine viewpoint. Think God's plan. The Bible very clearly says in Romans 12:3 that we are not to think in terms of arrogance, but we're to think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. And the number one sin that destroys most people is arrogant thinking. And arrogant thinking is always related to me, subject you, subject me, what can I do? And we always get into that by self-justification and justifying why we're right and everyone else is wrong. And you rarely will hear people speak about arrogance. You'll rarely hear a pastor teach on arrogance, but it's probably the number one sin that destroys most Christians in their Christian walk with God, in their Christian life. Do they go to heaven? Yes, that's not the question. I'm not saying that a person who's arrogant is not going to go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who gets out of fellowship with God, usually that step is taken because of an arrogant self-justification about why it's okay to do something. And then from there, we get under control of the old sin nature. And once we're under the control of the old sin nature, we spiral down into the cosmic vortex. And from there, it's just a short step off down the my way highway until your life is out of time and you completely self-destruct. Now, I said a lot of things there. I said the old sin nature. I said cosmic vortex. I said my way highway. All of these things are key words that if you don't understand them, you should. What, for example, what is the old sin nature? Well, that's the genetically formed sin nature within you and within me. The Bible says, by one man, sin came into the world. That's the genetic formation of the sin nature. And now sin is passed into all, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. Now, I mean by that, no one set you down and taught you how to lie. No one set you down and taught you how to steal. No one set you down and taught you how to be jealous, how to hate, how to be vindictive. These are inherent sinful trends that are part of the sin nature. And every Christian has a sin nature. Every non-Christian has a sin nature. And the battle in the Christian life is whether you're going to let your old sin nature control your way of thinking or whether you're going to let the Holy Spirit control your way of thinking. That's why the Bible clearly says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he did not think in terms of a sin nature because he didn't have one. He wasn't born with a sin nature. He was born of a virgin, and therefore no male imparted to him a sin nature. Now, could he have gotten one had he sinned? Yes, exactly like Adam he could have. But he did not sin. Thus, he was the perfect Lamb of God that went to the cross to bear the sin of the world. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And as he died in our place, it was a perfect substitutionary death, where the justice of God was satisfied and the righteousness of God was satisfied. And now when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then His righteousness is given to us and we're able to have a relationship with God because of that. So the old sin nature, we all have one. And the battle is, are you going to let it control your life? And then the cosmic vortex, what is that? Well, that's the lure of the world. That's the signs of the time. That's the system that's always operating, luring you, telling you, follow your dream. Win the lottery, and you'll be happy. Do this, and you'll be happy. And they always tell you that buy my tape, buy my video, buy my book, and discover the key to being the real you. Now listen, that's all the lure of the world. That's all the mirage that Satan throws at you. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said these words, and they are so true. Happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's in Luke 11:27-28. Happiness belongs to the people that hear my Father's word and keep it. Is there anything wrong with having a goal in your life? No. But if you think that achieving some goal or following some dream is going to make you happy, then you are sadly mistaken. Because the plain truth about it is we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people that we don't even like. It just seems that all of this spending and all of this frantic search for happiness is nothing but a narcotic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Your life doesn't have to be empty. There's meaning and purpose in following God's plan and God's will for your life. And I would almost be willing to bet you that you would give anything to know what God's perfect will is for your life. Because when you're in that perfect will and perfect plan, then there's perfect happiness from a perfect God. And so that's always the question, is what is God's will for my life? Well, on this radio show, The Flatline, we approach that question with this. Number one, we know that there's adversity. It's inevitable in our life, and we know that most of it comes from our own bad decisions. But we also know that stress is optional. Even though adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. And God has given us some unique problem-solving devices where we can handle the adversity that comes our way. And as he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no testing come upon you that is not common to man. And with the testing, God will provide a way out. And there is always a way out of any mistake that we make. That way out is to rebound. When we make a mistake and when we complicate our lives by committing sin, sin that traps us, then we can go to our Heavenly Father and admit our sin. As for 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's the first way out, is you go to God and admit your sin. And the second way is you recover your momentum in your spiritual life. You resume your spiritual life. And that is where the Bible says that we should grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why are we mandated to grow? Well, the reason is so that we won't be children all of our life doing the same stupid things. That we become mature believers and we learn to recognize the difference between good and evil. The difference between arrogance and humility, and we become the men or the women that God has designed us to be. And it all starts with you understanding God's protocol plan. It all starts with us coming to realize that a unique God has a unique plan. And that plan was first implemented by Jesus, the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, and one body forever. The God-man, Jesus, was God, and Jesus was man. And as man, he operated in the plan that God designed. And that plan was the spiritual life. Now, he was able to utilize tremendous problem-solving devices while he was here on this earth operating as a man. And he passed on those problem-solving devices to us. And as we learn them, implement them, and use them, even though we have great adversity, we never have to have stress. And you will find that our Lord Jesus Christ never broke under the stress. He never had any stress. Was he tempted? Sure, he was tempted. Matthew 4 talks about that. And how did he fight the temptation? Well, by quoting Scripture and using the faith rest drill. That's a tremendous problem-solving device for all of us. Did he ever have to rebound or confess his sin? No, because he never sinned. Was he filled with the Spirit as a man? Yes, that's called the doctrine of kenosis. That's a theological term, which means that in his humanity, he never used his deity to sustain his humanity. He never used his deity to sustain his humanity. He depended on the Holy Spirit, just like you must depend on the Holy Spirit. And he even promised when he went away that he would send the Spirit to you. And every one of us who are born-again believers, those of us that have made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a human mentor living, living in us. And it is God the Holy Spirit. And his job is to lead us into all truth. But the problem is that as a Christian, I can quench the Spirit. I can grieve the Spirit in my life by committing personal sin. And when I commit that personal sin, then the Holy Spirit is no longer in control of my life. So we have been studying a term on this radio show. We started it last week. And that is a term that you will hear people use quite often. It's a term called spirituality. What does it mean to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman? What is that? And is it some degree of spirituality where some person's more spiritual than another person? Is it some system or some way of living where someone looks holy and wears dark clothes and has a somber attitude all the time with a serious demeanor, like they never have any fun, and they go around uttering super spiritual phrases all day long, like they see you and they say, God bless you, brother. Have a blessed day, brother. Next time someone tells you to have a blessed day, that seems to be a buzzword now, have a blessed day. Look them in the eye and say, okay, I would like to do that. Could you please tell me how? You might be surprised that they don't know how. They're just saying, have a blessed day. And if they try to tell you, well, you should pray every day, and you should read your Bible every day, and you should, you know, they give you this system of works. Well, those are fine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with praying every day, nothing wrong with reading your Bible every day. But that's not how you get a blessed day. You do that because you're having a blessed day. And so the question is, how do I become a spiritual person? Do some people achieve greater degrees of spirituality than others? I mean, it looks like it, doesn't it? I mean, they seem to always be on some kind of emotional high. And you and I, we just can't get there. We don't have that feeling. I mean, what is this deal? Why do some people have it and some people don't? And we have been studying that on this radio show. And I established the fact last week that spirituality is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we received the Holy Spirit the minute we got saved. That was verified. That's the job, verify and identify here. That was verified in Ephesians 1:13, where it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's one of the five or six things that happens at the moment of salvation, things that the Holy Spirit does. He seals you. He indwells you. He fills you. He gives you your spiritual gift. He regenerates you. There's a few things that he does right there. So at salvation, we are at salvation when we get saved. I know it's a big term, at salvation. When we accept Christ, let's put it that way. When we accept Christ, let's go to my life. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a young Christian, just got saved that night. I was 22 years old, and I went to someone's house and attended a small Bible study, not knowing what I was getting into. And then that night, coming to realize that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I accepted Christ that night, I did not realize what had happened to me. There are at least 40 things that happen to you the moment you believe in Christ, and we can verify and identify all of them from the Bible. So if you'd like a copy, just contact me, Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. The announcer will give you the address and the website again, but we'll be glad to send you a copy of the 40 things that happen the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I wasn't aware that I got the Holy Spirit. I wasn't aware that the Holy Spirit indwelled me, sealed me, regenerated me, filled me. But it took a while to learn it. And as I began to battle as a Christian, I knew I'd been saved, but I wondered why I still had some of the old feelings, why I still had some of the old sin nature desires, and why I would sin on occasion, why my temper would get away from me on occasion. And then I began to see someone. Finally, I got under a pastor that began to teach me something. The first thing he taught me was Ephesians 5:18, where the Bible says I'm to be filled with the Spirit, and that is an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That's the commander's intent, if you're familiar with military terminology. It is the desire of God and the mandate of God that every believer be filled with the Spirit. And also, it is a mandate from God in Galatians 5:16, not only Ephesians 5:18, but Galatians 5:16, that we walk by means of the Spirit. And so the two things I set out to discover is, how am I filled with the Spirit, and how do I walk with the Spirit? And the Bible also says in Romans 13:14 that I'm to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I wanted to know what that meant. And so, put on is a word called enduo, E-N-D-U-O, enduo. And that is an imperative mood in the Greek as well. Not a request, but the commander's intent that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that simply is what we would call an illustration of you being filled with the Spirit. That's all that is. And walking in the Spirit is an illustration of you sinning, confessing your sin, get back in fellowship. Maybe you sin an hour later, confess your sin, get back in fellowship. Look at it this way. You're running, you trip, you get up, you run, you trip, you get up, you run, you trip, you get up. Don't lay there. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't wallow in self-pity and say, woe is me. If I was really a Christian, I wouldn't have done these things. And then Satan, who is always quick to slip in that thought, saying, yes, that's right, you're probably not really saved. And then he gets you to doubt your eternal security. And then you set off on some kind of work campaign to earn God's favor so that you will eventually feel like God likes you. See, that's the biggest joke that ever came down the pipe. You cannot earn God's favor. The grace of God was given to you through Jesus Christ, his anointed Son. And that's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest someone would brag about it. If you think you could earn God's favor to be saved or to live the Christian life, you would eventually pass it over into salvation. That's what eventually would happen. In order to be saved, you got to believe in Jesus Christ and no longer eat Rice Krispies or something, see? You're going to translate that into some kind of works because you used works in your spiritual life to make you feel good. So walking in the Spirit is not a work. It's simply when you sin, confess the sin, get up, move on. When you sin, confess the sin, get up and move on. And the mandate to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, is simply letting the Holy Spirit control your life and not letting your old sin nature control your life. So the concept that you can learn from this is that spirituality, the term spirituality, occurs when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're carnal. And if someone tells you that the filling of the Holy Spirit is some supernatural second blessing, then when you get it, you're going to do all kind of weird things, beat a tambourine, foam at the mouth, sing Do Lord till your eyes go crossed. That's not what being a spiritual Christian is. The way that you're filled with the Spirit is when you rebound. When you name any known sin to God, that sin is cleansed, and the Holy Spirit is no longer quenched, he's no longer grieved, and now he's able to fill you and control you. But as soon as you sin, then you quench the Holy Spirit, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so you must walk, you must rebound and confess the sin. And sometimes you'll have to rebound 10 or 15 times a day, depends on what kind of day you're having. But as you grow in grace, as you learn God's word, as you begin to spot the trends of your sin nature and the patterns that it likes to do, then you can begin to avoid certain failures in your life by knowing how to avoid the temptations. That's what it means. Spirituality is an absolute. Right now, as you listen to me, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're not. As you're listening, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're not. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're carnal. If you are filled with the Spirit, you're spiritual. So it's not a matter of degrees. It's not that you have it and somebody else doesn't have it. It's either you are filled or you're not filled. You are controlled or you're not controlled. It's no in between. That's why God uses the illustration of light and darkness in 1 John 1, 5 through 10, where it says, if we say we walk in the light and we commit sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves. If we say we have fellowship with God and we sin, you can't. And then it says, if we'll walk in the light, as He's in the light, then we can have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all of our sin. Now, what does that mean? God is light. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're walking in the light. You want to see the absolute? Go to a room in your house that doesn't have a window and just turn the lights off and stand there. Here's the illustration. When the light is on, you're in fellowship with God, and you can see what's happening. When the light is off, you've just sinned, and you're out of fellowship with God. So assuming that you're in that room, and you're standing by the light switch, and you say, okay, I am going to commit a mental attitude sin. I'm going to worry. Just throw the switch, and you're in darkness. It's that fast. You're walking in the darkness. You're not in fellowship with God. Now you're out of fellowship with God. Now you've quenched the Holy Spirit. Now you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And then confess the sin. Heavenly Father, I just decided to worry. I know it was a sin, and I confess that sin to You. You threw the light switch, and then you're back in fellowship with God. You say, that's too simple. Well, isn't that amazing how God devised a simple plan for simple people like you and I? And yet people want to complicate it. So spirituality occurs when you're filled with the Holy Spirit at the point of confessing any known sin to God. Now, is it necessary? Listen, is it necessary for you to feel this? The answer is no. It's not a feeling. It's not some emotional feeling where you feel really, really close to God. I mean, people try to get that feeling, don't they? I know of a person, and this is a true story. I won't labor the point here. But a person who was a believer in Jesus Christ who lost their life to drug addiction. And as they got into drug addiction, one of the things that happened is they got real high one time. And they felt God, they said. And so the rest of the time that they took these drugs, they'd take a little bit more and a little bit more, trying to get that feeling again. Until eventually Satan was able to deceive them into taking enough to kill themselves. And that's why the Bible says that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. Spirituality is not you getting a little higher and a little higher and a little higher to get really close to God. You're not going to feel it. It's not a feeling. You can go out into the woods early in the morning and take your Bible and have your quiet time and breathe in the miasma of the swamp. And if you hear God speaking to you, go to a doctor. Something's wrong. That's not how God speaks. You're not going to hear a voice in the woods saying, "Yoo-hoo." God speaks through His Word. And you don't have to be out in the woods to be close to God. You don't have to be on the golf course, in the boat. You can get close to God in your own home as you open the Bible and read it and assimilate the mind of Christ. So is it necessary to recognize the fact that you're filled with the Spirit by some sort of emotional feeling or some voice that speaks to you out of the wilderness? No, that's not the case. But there are characteristics. There are things that manifest the filling of the Holy Spirit. And they are essentially the character traits of Jesus Christ our Lord. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will emulate His character traits. You will, in essence, represent Christ. Not only as a Christian are you representing Christ, but as you assume His character traits, you reproduce Christ or represent Christ. And these character traits are taught in Galatians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 22, and they're called the fruit of the Spirit. And the first character trait of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is love. Agapao, the Greek word agapao, or agape. It's a virtue characteristic divided into two things, personal love for God and impersonal love for others. And both of these are tremendous problem-solving devices. And the second character trait is the filling of the Spirit producing joy. Plus H, sharing the happiness of God. That, again, is another problem-solving device. And then the Bible says peace. That's inner stability, where there is no worry and there is no fear. And then the Bible says long-suffering. And this is perseverance or patience in the believer's life. And the Bible says gentleness. And this is where you're not overbearing or rude or impetus, but you demonstrate forgiveness in your life. And then the Bible goes on to say another characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And goodness is you producing divine good in your life that can be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And faith is another character attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith, that's using the faith rest drill, problem-solving device. And then humility, or meekness, and temperance, or self-control and discipline. All of these things I just read to you come out of Galatians 5:22, and they're all manifested traits of Jesus Christ, and they're all are given to you or exposed in you when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, in order to be the man or the woman that God intended you to be and to have the attitude of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance, these are all part of the character traits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you assume those traits in your life, then you begin to represent Him to your friends so that your friends begin to see the difference in you. Now, as you are filled with the Spirit, an inevitable thing that will happen is you will have a hunger to want to know God. And as you're filled with the Spirit, that hunger will drive you into the Bible. And your volition, you have a volition, you have a choice, and this is where Satan will try to distract you. He will try to deceive you. You have a choice. And the choice is, where can I learn what I need to know? Where can I get accurate biblical information? Now, at this point in your life, if you choose the wrong place, then you're going to wind up in some system of ritual with no reality to it. But if you choose the right place, then you're going to wind up under a man who has the gift of pastor teacher, who's going to study God's word and faithfully teach it to you so that you can learn it and apply it into your life. The power for the Christian life is in the Holy Spirit. But the choice to be filled by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit is in your volition. You are responsible for your decisions, good and bad. It's all found in the Bible. It's all found in the Word of God. And that's why I bring you this information, hopefully to challenge you, to let you see what your choices are, so that you can stay off of the my way highway that I've been on many times, and you can get on the God's way highway. You can follow that plan that God has for your life, and you can be the man or the woman that God intended for you to be. I hope it makes sense. I'll continue it next week. So until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you now for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.